shelling by Ukraine since the start of the war. Israeli forces cut off water supply to more than 1,000 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. And in Britain, 100,000 nurses are walking off the job, canceling thousands of non-urgent operations and outpatient appointments. Warm welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Russia says the eastern city of Donetsk has come under the most intense shelling by Ukrainian forces. The Russian-installed mayor of the city says 40 rockets from Grad multiple rocket launchers have been fired at Donetsk. According to the official, this is the biggest shelling targeting the city since the hostilities broke out 8 years ago. No casualties have been reported so far. There has been no immediate response to the mayor's comments from the Ukrainian side. In the meantime, Russia has ruled out the possibility of a Christmas ceasefire as fierce fighting continues for control of the eastern city of Bakhmut. Almost 10 months and billions of dollars worth of military and financial packages later, the U.S. has now decided to provide Ukraine with the Patriot missile system. We discussed how this move could affect the course of the Russia-Ukraine war during our news review program.
On this segment of the program, Russia is warning that all Western weapons supplied to Ukraine will be legitimate targets for its military. Foreign Ministry spokesman Maria Zakharova says all sorts of weapons supplied to Kiev by the West would either be destroyed or seized by Russia. Also, on Wednesday, the Kremlin issued a warning in reaction to media reports quoting unnamed American officials that a plan is being finalized to send Patriot missile systems to Ukraine. Based on the reports, the decision could be announced as soon as this week. The U.S. has recently boosted its air defense support for Ukraine, citing a surge in Russian missile attacks. Washington has provided Ukraine with over $19 billion in military assistance since the beginning of the war. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have journalist, activist, and political analyst John Bosnich, who's joining us from Belgrade. Also, from Indre, Norway, we have author and commentator John Stepling. We've seen a reluctance of Western countries, the United States specifically, in supplying the Patriot missile system to Ukraine. Why the change of heart now?
You know, it's funny because I was on here yesterday discussing the sanctions against Iran for selling weapons to Russia. And here we lead with a story about increased sales to Ukraine of more advanced U.S. Defense systems, missile systems, and guidance systems. The thing is, this is not a particular game changer in any way. Patriot systems are useful. They are also easily identified. This is not going to change the nature of this conflict in any real way. Ukraine is already using American GPS and satellite tracking and so forth, just like the Saudis use American GPS and various guidance systems in their war against Yemen. So you know, it's another step, another sort of boiling the frog. You know, it's another degree turning up the heat. And presumably at some point there is a line in the sand for Russia, though this will certainly not be it. But it speaks to a number of things. The American general in his, you know, press conference said that it would take weeks, and what he meant was months, to teach Ukrainian soldiers and staff how to use the Patriot system. It's appreciably different system than the one they have right now. So the Ukrainian forces are running out of officers. They're running out of experienced soldiers. They're running out of people. Period.
All right. Let's bring the same question to Mr. Bosnich. We were talking about the capabilities of this system. Some experts believe that the Patriot's effectiveness is limited. In your opinion, will this system be a game changer in the war?
First of all, we're not sure if the Patriot system is up to the current Russian technologies for counteracting such missiles. And secondly, we know absolutely that the Patriot system requires either American or Israeli operators. There is no chance whatsoever that the Ukrainian troops on the ground can operate the Patriot system. So putting the Patriot system on the ground in Ukraine means putting U.S. soldiers on the ground in Ukraine. And if you put U.S. soldiers on the ground in Ukraine at the command of Zelensky, he could purposely put them in harm's way to provoke a conflict directly between Russia and the United States. And I think that's the main threat here. The main threat here is that once Russia identifies the location of these batteries, and they are very, very easy to locate from the sky, then those batteries will be eliminated. Americans will be dead on the ground. Body bags will be coming back to America. And Zelensky will be smiling, because that's the only way, it seems, he can drag America into this war.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Journalist, activist, and political analyst John Bosnich, joining us from Belgrade. Author and commentator John Stepling, joining us from Inderøy, Norway. That brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review.
France's president is asking the European Union to take action against Washington's new subsidy policies, which the bloc fears could deepen economic woes in the Eurozone. Arriving at the EU summit in Brussels, Emmanuel Macron told reporters that the Union must simplify its own subsidy rules to respond to those of the U.S. He said that such a move is necessary in order to ensure fair competition among businesses. Washington has passed a new bill called the Inflation Reduction Act, which contains a package of subsidies for American-made electric vehicles and other green products. Europe says the act violates the World Trade Organization's rules, as it will entice companies to relocate to the U.S. This comes as an energy crunch has already taken a heavy toll on European industries, forcing them to slow production to save fuel. Thousands of Gazans thronged downtown Gaza City on Wednesday to mark the 35th anniversary of Hamas's founding. The event was a massive display that showed the broad support to the Palestinian resistance movement by people in the blockaded coastal territory. Bishop Shannon has more details in the following story.
In a mass rally and under a sea of green flags, men and women from all walks of life came out to take part in Hamas's 35th anniversary celebration. Hamas, who was founded in 1987, won the Palestinian parliamentary elections in January 2006, but remains blacklisted by the European Union and the United States for refusing to recognize the Israeli regime. The movement has fought several wars against the Israeli regime since 2007. The resistance movement said that Al-Quds is at the center of the Palestinian struggle for freedom. People from all walks of life attending the rally called on all Palestinian factions to increase the resistance against the Israeli occupation to bring about the liberation of Al-Quds.
We will continue to support Hamas and the resistance until we liberate every inch of our land. We call on the Muslim nation to support Palestine and to support Al-Quds. People came out today to send a strong message of support to the resistance against the Israeli occupation.
Hamas supporters said they want the Israelis to know that the Islamic resistance movement is a force to be reckoned with.
We are here today to express our support to Hamas on its anniversary and to tell the whole world that Palestinians are supporting the resistance. Hamas has a very strong military wing that continues to grow. Hamas, along with all the resistance factions, will continue to fight for the sake of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
35 years on, Hamas continues to garner support due to its adherence to armed resistance against the Israeli regime. People here say that despite years of siege and multiple wars, Hamas movement has managed to defy all odds and survive all attempts to weaken it. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The occupied West Bank has witnessed another instance of the Israeli regime's brutal tactics against the Palestinian population. Regime forces have cut off water supply to a Bedouin community of 1,200 people. Here's a correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, shedding more light on this latest move.
Well, as you have said, Al-Auja town, it's or Al-Auja community, north Ariha, also known as Jericho, is one of the largest Bedouin communities in the Jordan Valley and in Ariha area. Israeli forces raided Al-Auja town, and they destroyed the main water pipeline of Al-Auja community. The Israeli forces welded shut the sole pipeline supplying water to some 1,200 residents of Al-Auja town in the area, and they also used bulldozer to erect earth mount to cover the pipeline. As you have said, it's the largest community, one of the largest communities of the Bedouin community in the Jordan Valley. The main aim of such acts, why the Israeli forces do so, it's as usual. The Israeli forces want to push Palestinians in these areas out of their communities in order to displace the residents and to seize first water and land to make room for the colonial settlement construction. At the one hand, they try in every possible mean to force Palestinians there out of their communities, and on the other hand, they give a green light for the settlers to expand their settlements.
British nurses begin their strike in their first ever national walkout amid a bitter dispute with the government over pay. An estimated 100,000 nurses are walking off the job at nearly 80 hospitals and health centers. The walkout will cancel thousands of non-urgent operations and tens of thousands of outpatient appointments. It is also scheduled to take place next Tuesday. The strike has no precedent in the British nursing union's 106-year history. Nurses want a 19% pay rise, arguing that they have suffered a decade of real terms cuts. On Wednesday, the Prime Minister and the opposition party leader had a heated debate on the issue.
Mr. Speaker, nurses going on strike is a badge of shame for this government. Instead of showing leadership, he's playing games with people's health.
Prime Minister!
It's right, if he thinks it's right, that pay demands of 19% are met, then he should say so. What's weak, Mr. Speaker, is he's not strong enough to stand up to the union.
The government has so far refused to discuss pay, saying it cannot afford to pay more than the 4 to 5% offered to nurses. Britain is facing a wave of industrial actions this winter, with strikes crippling the rail network and postal service, while airports are bracing for disruptions over Christmas. Iran and Russia have enhanced their mutual cooperation over the past years in defiance of Western sanctions, apparently worrying the West. Well, in recent years, relations between the two countries have been developing in all areas, from trade to military deals. The outgoing year has particularly seen the strengthening of mutual cooperation in a number of strategic areas. Iran's ambassador to Russia elaborated on that at a press conference in Moscow.
While the West is expanding sanctions against Moscow and Tehran over their military cooperation, the potential for developing relations between the two countries is huge, since Russia and Iran are under tough Western sanctions and therefore have little to fear.
The will of our governments is interconnected. Our high-ranking officials and our peoples do not pay attention to the shouts of the entire West and continue to strengthen their ties and interaction.
At the press conference held in Moscow, Iran's ambassador to Russia summed up the outcome of relations between Moscow and Iran in 2022. He noted that Russia's ruble is used in more than 40% of trade between the two countries, and that the Russian currency may become the main one in bilateral trade. According to his remarks, Tehran supported the idea of using the ruble as the main currency in regional unions such as the EAEU. He also referred to efforts to integrate the national payment systems MIR and SHETAP as part of financial and economic cooperation between Russia and Iran. According to the Iranian envoy, Russia and Iran are seeking to reduce the dominance of certain currencies, including the dollar, in bilateral trade and economic relations. Jalali further said the automotive industry and space sector have become another field of cooperation between the two countries. In August, Russia launched remote sensing satellite Hayam into orbit on behalf of Iran.
Iran is investigating the possibility of producing cars jointly with Russia. Two leading automakers of the Islamic Republic, Saipa and Iran Hadro, took part in last summer's exhibition in Moscow and held negotiations with the Russian side. In addition to the joint production, the two countries are also discussing the possibility of sending Iranian cars to Russia.
Russian and Iranian officials have time and again said that the two countries are determined to further expand bilateral cooperation. They have expressed confidence that the aim will materialize despite all the challenges the two nations might face, given the numerous capacities the two sides have. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Moving now to Peru, where unrest continues with protesters turning out in force across different cities against the ouster and detention of ex-president Pedro Castillo. The protesters have blocked the streets, set fire to buildings, and invaded airports in the capital Lima and many rural communities. They're demanding the closure of the Congress and the resignation of the new president, Dina Boluarte. Peru plunged into turmoil when Castillo was impeached and arrested after he announced plans to dissolve Congress. His former vice president, Dina Boluarte, was immediately sworn into office. But that even further angered Castillo's supporters. Eight people, mostly teenagers, have been killed in the latest street clashes with police. The national state of emergency is now in place as part of the government plans to quell the demonstrations.
We have agreed to declare a state of emergency throughout the country due to the acts of vandalism and violence.
The minister said the state of emergency will be expanded for the next 30 days. The announcement came as a judge ordered Castillo to remain in prison on charges of rebellion and conspiracy for another 48 hours ahead of a release hearing. In the meantime, prosecutors are seeking 18 months of pre-trial detention for Castillo. And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Following the energy crisis and unprecedented inflation in England, the supporting institutions of the UK's National Health Service, NHS, are looking to create warm banks in order to protect the vulnerable individuals of the society against the risk of death due to frostbite or starvation. This is while the head of the British National Health Service had previously warned about the danger to life that the lack of heating systems threatens people in winter. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world press and news agencies to shed more light on the issue. Please stay tuned. The nationalnews.com reports the United Kingdom has set up more than 3,200 warm banks across the country for people who cannot afford to heat up their homes amid cost of living and energy crisis. Operated by local authorities and charities, the areas provide a safe and warm environment for people who are trying to make ends meet. As the bone shivering cold sees temperatures dropping to as low as 10 degrees Celsius. Nora, a jobless woman in her 50s who regularly visits a warming center, said, "We are all struggling with everything, gas, electricity and food. Until a year ago, I could get by on benefits." Retired Brian, 65, said his energy bill has tripled from £80 a month. At home, he wears a dressing gown over his clothes and a sleeping bag. The public warming spaces also set up in churches and libraries come in different shapes and sizes. And some of them also provide food, hot drinks, and internet access. Daniel Andrews, partnership manager at Wandsworth Library, said that since becoming a warm bank, the site had recorded an increase in visitors. A parent at Wandsworth Library told The National they were visiting with their child to keep warm. She said, "We are here because outside is very cold and there is no space where you can stay with a little child." Warm Welcome, a campaign group offering people warm spaces in their local areas, says that they are determined to equip and support thousands of free, warm and welcoming spaces in communities across the UK. Warm Welcome's website says, "We believe everyone should have a warm and welcoming space to go to this winter, which is why our network of community organisations, churches, libraries, businesses and other faith groups across the UK have opened their doors to provide exactly that." David Barclay, manager of the Warm Welcome campaign, called it unacceptable that people are being forced to decide whether to heat their homes or eat. Many UK organisations have cautioned that thousands of people with low incomes are at risk during the extreme low temperatures hitting the UK, as average energy bills are twice as higher than they were this time last year. According to YouGov's newly released data, only one in six Britons, about 18%, said that they had the heating on and that it was both as hot as they like and on for as long as they like. The think tank Institute for Government defines the UK's cost of living crisis as the fall in real disposable incomes that is adjusted for inflation and after taxes and benefits that the UK has experienced since late 2021. The UK's and Europe's energy crisis has been building up over the past year as increased demand during the post-COVID reopening of economies coincided with Russia's special operation in Ukraine and a subsequent squeeze on gas supplies into Europe. The WeForum.org writes, warm banks are spaces where people can go to heat up for free if they can't afford to turn on the heating in their home this winter. They have been organized by charities, councils, and community groups across the UK to help people struggling with the surging cost of energy. Over 50% of councils in England and Wales are involved in setting up warm banks or supporting groups who are doing so. Warm banks operate on the same principle as food banks, which help people who can't afford to feed themselves or their families. More than 3,000 warm banks are listed on the website of the Warm Welcome campaign, which is organizing community responses to the cost of living crisis. Birmingham, the UK's second biggest city, has a network of hundreds of warm banks opening up. Fred Ratley, a coordinator of the Birmingham Poverty Truth Commission, told the local news website, "There was talk of 8, then 100. Now we think there will be hundreds." London, Glasgow and Bristol are among the many other major UK cities with warm banks, and the hashtag warm banks and warm hubs are being used widely on Twitter to help people find places to keep warm. The UK raised its energy price cap by 80% on October 1st. The energy price cap is the maximum rate a supplier can charge for their default tariffs. The increase means the average gas and electricity bill for a UK household will jump to $4,228 a year, from $2,349. The surge is largely a result of gas prices rising to record levels because of the Ukraine-Russia conflict. But higher energy costs aren't the only extra financial burden facing households. Inflation, as measured by the Consumer Prices Index, is running at above 10%, meaning average weekly shopping bills are more expensive too. Some people's mortgage payments are also rising substantially because of repeated jumps in interest rates, and rental costs are rising at their highest rate on record as landlords pass on increased mortgage payments. The Guardian Daily reports Scotland's leading anti-poverty campaigners are urging councils and communities not to repeat past mistakes by allowing warm banks for those unable to afford heating their homes over the winter months to become as entrenched as food banks. The plea was made in a joint statement from the Poverty Alliance, Trussell Trust Scotland and the Syrenians. That cautions that emergency responses to escalating fuel poverty, however well-intentioned, risk shifting the focus away from government responsibility to ensure all citizens are able to heat their homes. The notion of warm banks first entered wider discussions about the cost of living crisis in July when it was raised by the consumer rights campaigner Martin Lewis. He suggested libraries and other public buildings could become the equivalent of food banks, where people who can't afford heating are invited to spend their days at no cost with heating. Since then, a number of councils across the UK, including in Bristol, Dundee and Aberdeen, have confirmed they are considering such measures. Recently, Scotland's largest local authority, Glasgow City Council, voted unanimously for green proposals to create a network of welcome places, which will offer welfare advice and refreshments, as well as a warm, dry venue. But those on the front line of fuel poverty are worried these efforts, though intended as a last resort, could normalize the experience rather than challenging governments to act. Peter Kelly, the director of the Poverty Alliance, told The Guardian, "Of course, we appreciate why these warm spaces are being set up, and they will be a lifeline for some, but it entrenches the idea that the welfare state is peripheral and contingent. Compare this to food banks. They were supposed to be an emergency response to austerity, and now we have an established and sophisticated network across the country.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities. Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world. These are his dialogues.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Dear friends, most surely every single one of us is quickly moving towards the end of our term in this temporary world. Soon, the journey will continue towards the ultimate destination of humanity, the Day of Judgment, where everything we have done will be taken into account, whether good or bad, whether righteous or wicked, whether good or evil, whether noble or ignoble, whether we stood up against the oppressor or we sat silently in the face of oppression. Yet before this ultimate calling in the just and mighty court of Allah, the most quick to forgive, we still have a chance while in this temporary life to make amends, to make a change, to ask Allah for forgiveness that He may overlook our many faults and errors. And so in honor of His Eminence, the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad alayhi salam, we humbly put forth a tradition in which His Eminence speaks about repentance, which could very well change our lives for the better,
for forever. His Eminence, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, says, delaying and putting off repentance is a deception, and prolonging the period before making repentance is a bewildering wandering. Thus, dear friends, we should ask Allah, the Almighty, the Most Quick to forgive us our sins and our mistakes and our errors as soon as possible, and we should never prolong the time in which we ask for repentance, for surely delaying repentance is a deception from among the deceptions of Shaitan, and prolonging the time in order to ask for forgiveness is in actuality a wandering in which we wander around lost and confused, all so that we never end up asking Allah for forgiveness.
And now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imam alayhi salam brought the fiqh into life and people, they saw it. And of course the debate with Yahya ibn al-Aktham is the beautiful debate up to today when we mention that tayammunan and tabarrukan with Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Then you can come to know that the fiqh of Ahlul Bayt is so vast, and each and every one of us, we have a duty to spread this madhab and the fiqh in order for it to be known. Yahya ibn al-Aktham comes to ask the question, in order for him to put Imam in haraj, I want to defeat him. You know, Imam Amirul Mumineen says, is'al tafaqquhan. When you want to ask a question because you want to know. Don't ask because you want to challenge. Unfortunately, within communities, we have people who want to ask the question because they want to challenge. And when Yahya ibn al-Aktham, as a judge, calling Minister of Justice, he came to ask Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam the question, what is the kafara, the penalty of someone who went for Hajj or Umrah? And when he was there, he was in Ihram, and he decided to hunt. What is the kafara of someone who wears ihram and then he involves himself in hunting? Because the Holy Quran says you are not allowed to do that when you go for your ibadah of Hajj. This question, when was posed, what is the kafara of muhrim? Imam alayhi salam looked at Yahya ibn al-Aktham. Remember, Imam is a young Imam. Yahya ibn al-Aktham, old man. Imam alayhi salam said, your question is vague. Your question is not clear. And then he said, why? How? Imam alayhi salam said, are you talking about this ihram? Is it for Hajj or Umrah? Let us establish that first. This ihram, this muhrim who went to do hunting, was he wearing ihram because of Hajj or Umrah? And number two, did he do the hunting when it was during the day or during the night? And was it near the Baytullah al-Haram al-Kaaba or was it outside? And was it first time or was it a second time? Was it because he needed the food to eat or because it was just as a sport? When Yahya ibn al-Aktham had these questions, he himself said, I don't know. Because why? He did not expect for a young imam to give all these questions in order for him to get the clarification of the question. And everyone who was there, imagine in the assembly, they were like, wow, we haven't thought even these kind of questions.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page,
where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
It was quite clear from day one that Washington is not after peace in Eastern Europe and is just using Ukraine as a pawn to suppress Russia. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. In this regard, Global Times wrote, what Washington is concerned about isn't the peace of Europe and Ukraine, but how to bring down Russia using Ukraine as a pawn and taking advantage of Europe, as well as how to consolidate its hegemony in Europe and across the whole world. The international community should discard any illusions about any of the US moves which appear to promote peace. The Biden administration is privately encouraging Ukraine's leaders to signal an openness to negotiate with Russia and drop their public refusal to engage in peace talks unless Russian President Vladimir Putin is removed from power, according to people familiar with the discussions, the Washington Post reported recently. Instead of relieving or addressing the ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine, Washington's main purpose is actually to adopt a new strategy diplomatically in which Ukraine can gain more lasting support from US-European allies in its conflict with Russia. Although encouraging Kiev to engage peace talks with Russia, Washington just hopes to see a fruitless result. The U.S. intends to ensure that Ukraine holds the moral high ground amid the crisis. In a bid to obtain more continuous assistance from U.S. allies in Europe, Song Zhongping, a Chinese military expert and TV commentator, told the Global Times. Washington is to pave the way for the possible adjustment of USA to Ukraine in an attempt to prolong the ongoing conflict.
Under U.S. instigation, if Ukraine talks with Russia, the negotiations will end up as a failure, as Ukraine can use the pretext that Russia could not meet Ukraine's conditions, and then the blame of the long-standing conflict between the two countries can be passed to Russia. In this scenario, Ukraine will be regarded as the constructive side to the Ukraine crisis, while Russia the destructive one. As a result, Ukraine will gain more firm support and aid from U.S.-European allies. The Biden administration hopes its European allies to fill in the gap resulted from U.S. reduction, according to a Beijing-based expert who asked for anonymity. The U.S. does not want to see the military conflict between Russia and Ukraine end soon. For Russia, Ukraine, as well as Europe, the longer the crisis, the more detrimental for them. While for Washington, the longer the conflict, the more favorable position it will be in. In spite of European countries' economies and energy supply heavily hit by the ongoing crisis, they have to supply Ukraine with large amounts of military and financial aid. This is what Washington wants to achieve, exploiting Ukraine as a pawn to drag down Russia and Europe. And amid the whole process, the U.S. merely pays a light price. Meanwhile, RT wrote, Russia is discovering that its move away from the West is finding approval, even if some of the global majority may be wondering why it took so long. Military and political tensions in Europe have long been a catalyst for profound change in the structure of world politics and economics. And of course, they have often altered Russia's place in the world. While the signs of the former have been evident for at least a few years, the latter is now clearly visible. Last month's annual meeting of the Valadi International Discussion Club in Moscow clearly illustrated this trend and raised important questions. Many in Russia have long spoken of the need to move away from the Western-centric view of world, which has been inherent in our political conscientious for centuries. It is not a question of sympathies or antipathies, but of understanding changes in the world order. One cannot take a residual view of a vast part of the world where, as is now commonly said, the global majority live and where the most intensive development is taking place. No one argues against this, but it is difficult to overcome the deep-rooted tradition of evaluating our own actions through the prism of relations with the West. The events of 2022 forced this to be done in emergency mode. The West itself took the initiative. To start with the obvious, the non-Western world can be said to look sympathetically at Russia's attempt to break the system of Western domination of the international arena. Attitudes to the military operation in Ukraine ranged from understanding the reasons to regretting the humanitarian cost. But there was virtually no condemnation, much less calls for punishment for Russia challenging the West. And the reason for this is not approval of the actions in Ukraine, but precisely because the inhabitants of the former Third World consider it right and historically just to oppose former colonial overlords. In other words, the accumulated irritation with the West, in this case, manifests itself in a firm refusal to follow Western attitudes. And so it follows that an uncharted path emerges. Russia now speaks of the need for a world order in which all states are free to realize their cultural and national particularities without the standards being imposed from the outside. This idea has found enthusiastic approval. In Asia, Africa, and Latin America, the sense of injustice which they believe permeates the entire Western-led world system has long been at the heart of their views. That Russia has also come around to this way of thinking is welcomed, but it is perceived not as the founder of the trend, but rather as a newcomer who joined in after wandering. And justice is not a universal concept. Its interpretation is again a product of each community's culture, especially in the international arena, where the understanding of what is right is inextricably linked to the realization of national interests. Therefore, while justice as a slogan is good and right, as a guide to action is hardly applicable in practice. More precisely, it needs to be filled with every concrete step that the interlocutor will find beneficial, opening up new opportunities. The non-Western world, however, it views NATO countries has no interest in unnecessary conflict and complications. At least for now, while the restructuring of the global structure is only gaining momentum, the advantage that the West has at its disposal is large, although it is shrinking. So is the extent of Western influence on world processes. Accordingly, the realization of ideas of justice lies first and foremost in the creation of alternatives to the previous international monopoly and the possibility of building effective ways to interact and develop not against the West, but bypassing it without its involvement. Everyone has an interest in this, and the events of 2022 have shown that such a possibility exists. All the more so as the West itself, in seeking to punish Russia, has demonstrated the extent to which it is prepared to exploit its advantages. And by the way, to further speculate on the subject of justice, the furor around the Ukrainian grain deal has shown that talk about care for the weak and the poor can easily be used for special political, economic, and even military purposes.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy.
mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from our sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is concerned with the 12th Imam, the Imam of our time, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And specifically, it is about the reason for the occultation of the Imam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was once asked about the reason for the occultation of the 12th Imam. In response to this, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said the following. He said, "For a reason that we are not allowed to reveal to you." It was a secret. The narrator of the hadith, Abdullah ibn al-Fadl, said the following. I asked him, "What is the wisdom behind his occultation?" Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The wisdom behind his occultation is the same wisdom behind the occultation of Allah's proof, of Allah's proofs before him," meaning that some of Allah's hujjaj, some of his proofs, went into occultation. And the reason why Imam Mahdi went into occultation is similar to those. The Imam says, "Certainly the wisdom behind it will not be disclosed until after his reappearance." So the Imam kind of alludes to the reason, but then he doesn't disclose it completely. Verily, this command is among the commands of Almighty Allah. A secret from among the secrets of Allah. A thing of the unseen from among the unseen things of Allah. So it's something that only Allah knows. It's something that only God truly knows the reason for. When he reappears, it's only then will, you know, human beings finally realize why was it that he was in occultation. What was the purpose behind it? The Imam in the end says, when we acknowledge that he is all wise, we also acknowledge that all his actions are wise. You know, the Imam says that, you know, we don't know the reason. The Imam says, you don't know the reason behind it, but you still have to acknowledge that God Almighty is wise and he does everything for a reason, and there's a wisdom behind it, even though you might not acknowledge that, you know, there is, you might not know the reason or the wisdom behind a specific thing. Here, in the case at hand, something similar is occurring. We know that God is wise and there must be a reason for behind the occultation of the Imam. But we don't know what it is. But because we believe that, you know, God is Hakim and he's wise, we have to acknowledge, you know, that this act that he's doing, the occultation of the Imam, is indeed something very wise, and there's a wisdom behind it. But in another hadith, we do read that, you know, not the principal reason, because that's hidden, but some of these subsidiary or secondary reasons for his occultation have been mentioned. Like, for example, in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been reported to have said, "He will fear for his life," meaning the time will not be safe for his advent. And for this reason, God will put him in occultation. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the reason for the occultation of the 12th Imam in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.